And I don't have near as much trouble with allergies as I do till I come where there's nothing but concrete and cars, for whatever the reason. But if you've got your Bibles with you, turn to Romans chapter 15. And I want to answer a question. What does a missionary look like? You know, what does a missionary look like? Paul is writing to the church of Romans. He's not there yet. He is actually in Corinth. And it's interesting, I mentioned yesterday that the verses that I used in 1 Corinthians, when he wrote them, he was still at Ephesus. And he wanted to be with them. And the same kind of circumstance exists here. Paul is in Corinth, and he wants to be in Rome. He's coming in Rome. He writes the book of Romans, the epistle of Romans, and he gives it to Phoebe, and Phoebe takes it to Rome ahead of him. And now what he wants the Romans to know, he wants them to know that Christ died on the cross for them. He wants them to know the deity of Christ. He wants them to know about the gospel of Christ, the birth, the crucifixion, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. He wants them to know about all of that. He wants them to know that we're saved by faith through grace and that not of ourselves. So that being said, if we look at, we're going to look at verses 18 through 21 in a moment. But even before, in the first chapter of Romans, in verse 15, Paul says, "So much as is in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel." He says, "I am ready to preach the gospel." And you keep going forward in Romans chapter 10, verse 15, and he says, "How shall they preach except they be sent?" And then you go over into Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1, 17 says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." What I want to emphasize there is that Paul, of all of the things that Paul did, he was certainly a missionary. Even though, as Brother Travis also pointed out, the word missionary is not there. That's Latin for one who is called by God and sent with a message. So that's why we call them missionaries. And when we look here at Paul, he was also an evangelist. He was a pastor. And yes, a missionary. But here he's emphasizing to us, he said, of all of these things that I do, of all of these things that you know me for, he said, the thing that I want you to know me for is I'm called to preach. He says, I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm here to preach the gospel. Look at verse 18 of Romans 15. He says, "For I will not dare to speak of any of these things, those things, which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand." Now, what we see here is that Paul once again says, "I have preached the gospel of Christ." He gives us some indication here in these verses of what a missionary looks like. Now, it's been about 2 years ago now. My wife and I were traveling to Japan, and we had been on a flight out of Dallas to Tokyo for about 14 hours, and I was going to be in Okinawa, Japan for 3 months, and so I was trying to get a head start, so to speak, on what it was, a military church, of what I was going to be preaching and teaching on, and I was just kind of outlining all of the different services, and so I spent, had some good productive time for me the whole time with my laptop there, going over all my messages for 14 hours. There was a stewardess that, I guess that's what we still call them. That's what I call them anyway. We were right at the bulkhead seats, and beyond us was business class. And she spent most of her time up there, but she'd come and walked through, and she always smiled when she went by at my wife and I. And near the end of the flight, the pilot came on the air and told us, you know, put away your laptops and all that sort of stuff, and we're getting ready to land. So I was putting away my stuff, and she came through again, and she stopped. And she leaned over to me and acknowledged my wife sitting next to me, and she said, are you a missionary? I said, yes, ma'am, I am. I said, what tipped it off? And she says, well, you just look like a missionary. I said, well, what does a missionary look like? She said, well, my grandfather was a missionary, and she says, you remind me of him. Says you. She said, look around you on this airplane. She says, we have people in flip-flops. We have people in tank tops. We have people in all kinds of things, but you got a sport coat on. And she says, I like your boots, by the way. And she says, and your wife is wearing a dress. She says, you look like missionaries. She said, you look like you're ready to get off the plane and go to work. I said, yeah, we are. That's what we plan on doing. So I guess we look on an outward appearance in our society today, and in some cases, not all cases, but in some cases, you can pick out a missionary that way. But Paul doesn't emphasize on what we as missionaries look like. He emphasizes on what our life should be like as missionaries. And I want to take just a brief moment, if you'll back up to John chapter 17. I mentioned this yesterday. I call it the prayer of Christ. And look at verse 20 in John 17. Christ has prayed for himself. He has prayed for his disciples, those that were saved during his first century on earth ministry. And now in verse 20, he's beginning to pray for his church. He tells us in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church upon this rock. Upon this rock I will build my church. But here in verse 20, he says, neither pray I for these alone, talking about those that have been saved in that first century, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So what he's saying is everybody from this time forward, all generations that get saved, I'm praying for them too. Amen. So God the Son prays to God the Father, and he's praying. If you're saved this morning, he's prayed for you. He's already prayed for you. Now, he says, and I sent them. I mentioned yesterday that when we're all missionaries. We may not like the title. We may not think the title fits because we're not in a foreign country. Well, I'm not in a foreign country unless you consider parts of Oklahoma a foreign country. I've been in 8 countries in the last 7 years. So we're in and out. Brother Rufus wants us to come to India and spend some time with him. And we'll try to work something out like that maybe in the future. So we're in and out of it. I've been in Mexico twice. I've been in Zimbabwe. I've been in Botswana. I've been in Zambia. I've been in South Africa. I've been in Germany. And I'd mentioned we were in Okinawa, Japan, and we're also in mainland Japan. So we are there in those foreign countries, but what Paul is emphasizing is he's not saying, come go with me and go where I go. He's saying, do what I do where you are. Does that make sense? He is saying that here's what I do as a missionary. Here's where I've been as a missionary. If you look at, now, Illyricum is a region. If you look on a map and you go back and you draw the kind of the imaginary lines, Paul was, he traveled in a straight line 1,500 some odd miles in his missionary journeys, and he covered about 2,000 square miles of cities and towns and villages. So he'd been, what he's emphasizing here is, man, I've been all over. He says, I've been all over. He says, I've gone, but you don't have to go as far as I've gone. You go where God's leads you. God may lead you to the store. He may lead you to your office. He may lead you to your neighbor. He may lead you to family members. I've got a 13-year-old grandson that's not saved, 14. He reminds me of that every time I say he's 13. He can quote what we might call the Romans Road from memory. He knows more about the Bible than probably most of you do, because it's all he's ever heard in his life. His dad's a preacher. but he's never taken that step to ask Jesus to come into his heart. And he knows it. He knows it. So for now, for us, we're all missionaries. We're either a missionary or we're mission field waiting for a missionary to come see us. And he's our mission field right now as a family. We certainly don't want to drive him into a state to where he just blocks us all out. But at the same time, he knows he's going to have to make that decision sooner or later. In fact, he's made a decision, whether he realizes it or not. It's what I'm trying to get him to realize. But we're all missionaries. We've all got some, you're thinking of somebody right now in your mind that you know is not saved, that you'd like to see saved. And God may use you some way, directly or indirectly. I want to share with you in the next 10 minutes or so, we have at least three things that we can see in a missionary. May not tell us what they look like, but it'll tell us what they should live like. One, if we look at verses 18 and in part of 19 again, it says, "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has wrought by me to make Gentiles obedient by word and deed," and in the first part of 19, "through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God." And the phrase in verse 18, "those things which Christ hath not wrought by me," implies that Paul has confirmed his life in his mind. I'm a missionary. This is what I'm called to do. Now, you and I haven't, we've not experienced what Paul experienced. Now, I don't know about you, but I got a vivid imagination when it comes to the Bible. I see Paul and his writers that they're on their way to Damascus and Paul, because the Bible does indicate that he was short of stature. We don't know what that means necessarily, but he wasn't tall of stature. He was short of stature. In those days, the one that was that led the if there was a group of men riding horses, which they were, the leader had the biggest horse, the fastest horse. So Paul was on a large horse, and the Bible tells us that he fell down on the ground. So he came off of that horse and went down on the ground, and then Christ blinded him and talked with him. And you just let your imagination go with him. To lack of a better way of saying, as we would translate it in Texas, God got his attention. You know, he got his attention. Now, he may not have put you and I through such drama to get our attention, but if you're saved this morning, somehow, some way, he got your attention. And this is what Paul is saying here. He says, I have, by word and deed, I've gotten people's attention. But he said, it's not me that got their attention. I'm just the instrument. I'm just the voice. I'm just the servant, and that's all we would be if we shared the gospel with somebody and they got saved. It's not us getting saved. I don't know how many times I've sat at an altar dealing with people, and after they accept the Lord, I'd hear them tell somebody, the preacher just saved me. I'd have to go pull them, set them down all over again. I said, I didn't save you. Christ saved you. And so Paul here, he says, what we see here, Paul is saying, is a missionary is fruitful. I mentioned yesterday that missionaries ought to leave a trail where they go. You know, they ought to leave a trail where they go. They ought to leave a church remembering them. Now, I love Brother Rufus. He and I have been in several churches now together, and you remember him. You know, he's one of those missionaries that you remember him. And the longer you're around him, the more his personality comes across that you remember him even that much more. And Rufus is an unusual name anyway for us anyway in our English language. And so you would remember him. And that's what missionaries ought to do. They ought to leave a trail. But in this case, Paul is describing, I left a trail of people that were saved where I went. And so a missionary is fruitful. And if we had the time, we'd go through and find that Paul was confirmed by a heavenly work and a heavenly walk. But I want to emphasize that he was also confirmed by heavenly wonders. He mentions word and deed here. His life was matched by the message that he preached. I told my wife when we got off the airplane when we got into Tokyo, I said, "May we never forget that people are watching us. That people are watching us." We live out in the country, and our house is in the middle of 12 acres. We built it about nearly 20 years ago now there when I retired from my military career. I worked for the military, but it wasn't in the military. But we, all of my neighbors know that I'm a preacher. There's some of them that don't like the fact that I'm a preacher. Here not too long ago, I don't know how many times over the years, they've ran down my mailbox. Not by accident, they just ran it down because they could. I've threatened to put it up in a steel pole and cement, but the U.S. Postal Service, it's their pole, it's their box, they won't let me do that. But anyway, not too long ago, I opened our box, and somebody had put hundreds of firecrackers inside my mailbox and set them all off. Because I had so many mailboxes run over, I bought a very expensive, very strong metal box, and it didn't hurt the box any other than make a big mess. But it just reminded me that people are watching us. You know, in this case, that's Satan's. He has gotten into somebody's head, somebody's mind, somebody's life, and he's convinced them, you know, that's Satan's way of trying to distract us. I've been invited many times to be a part of the city council. We're really not an official city, but they do have a council that takes care of things that need to be taken care of. And I just live right up the road from where they meet in the fire station, and I told them I really don't have the time because we're not there that much. We're in and out. That's our ministry. And those that I've talked to are Christians, and they understand that. But the word indeed is not always going to bring roses and flowers and good feelings in our direction. Sometimes it's going to bring thorns and Satan's going to get his addicts in there, you know, to cause us problems with our travels. We've had just about everything that could happen to us. We've traveled. We've totaled one car. We've broken down many times, like Brother Rufus is experiencing with his car now. And a car was broken into once over in Killeen, Texas. And the only thing we haven't had is somebody threaten us physically. My daughter says that's because I don't intimidate easy. I don't know if that has anything to do with it or not, but we stop a lot. I drive a lot late at night, and we typically use truck stops because they're the only things open, and I like their coffee. It's got high octane in it, and it helps me stay awake. But we don't have any. We've not had any problem. God has protected us in that regard, but he reminds me again and again and again that as a missionary, I need to have that sign of being fruitful. But then he also says, or we said in the last part of verse 19, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel. A missionary is faithful. A missionary is fruitful, but he's also faithful. Paul, he didn't stop. You know, again, you and I can't go maybe to a foreign country. And maybe you can't even go very far other than, you know, back and forth to church. But we had a lady in our church many years ago. Her name was Louise. And Louise was a sweetheart. I was a Sunday school superintendent at the time, and she was one of my Sunday school teachers. And we were in this one church in DeSoto, Texas, and we moved. I was still working. We moved from there to I think we went to Germany from there, and we were gone for about 14 years before God transferred us back to the Dallas area. And Louise was still there. She's still in that church. She was no longer able to teach because she had trouble with her mobility. She had to use a walker when she walked, but she had adopted a ministry of praying for people. And every Sunday morning, she would come to wherever I was and ask me if I had given her something to pray about. She would ask me about that. Has God answered that prayer yet? So, okay, I'll keep. If he hadn't, she'd I keep praying for it. Do you have anything else? And I'd tell her, and I could count on that. Every Sunday morning, Louise would come, and she had this journal that she kept, and she would update her prayer journal. Well, fast forward in time, Louise is pretty much homebound, and they had moved her. Her son was a preacher over in East Texas, and he had moved her on his property. And we went over there to visit with Louise, my wife and I, and we got in, and she was still walking with a walker, but she couldn't get outside without assistance. And she wanted to show my wife something in the bedroom, and she led me to her chair in the living room, and she says, "You can watch TV, Brother Don, if you want to, or just sit there and relax. We'll be back. We got to do some girl things." And so I sat there, and I looked over on her table, and her journal was there, her prayer journal. And I didn't pick it up. I just glanced at it, but right buried in the middle of it, she had circled in red mine and my wife's name. She still prayed for us. Amen. All these years, she continued to pray for us. And I asked her about that before we left, and she says, "Well, I can't do much, but I can do that." She says, "Am I still a missionary, Brother Don? Because I've been preaching this message for years. We're all missionaries." I said, "Yes, ma'am, you are. You're still a missionary." Well, today she's with the Lord, and she's not hurting, and I believe she's running marathons today if she wants to. But a missionary is going to be faithful. A missionary is going to be faithful. When we started, we went back to Dallas came to Dallas the first time. I met a man by the name of Charles, and he had been I called him a dumpster truck driver. He loaded and unloaded the dumpsters, you know, into his truck, and he quit that and came in the ministry, and he was over the bus ministry, and he came to our church to help us start a bus ministry. And we did, and I had offered to help, so he said, "Okay." So we many Saturday nights he and I spent laying on our backs underneath buses trying to make sure that they would get through the routes the next day and so forth. And I had my own route, and I in DeSoto, Texas, I went over into Oak Cliff, and I had two or three square blocks there that I covered, and I'd visit them on Saturday. And the first time we went out, we brought in about seven or eight kids, and I was excited about that. About half of them got saved, and the next Sunday we brought in two or three more, and the next Sunday two or three more, and the pastor was, he had what he called a big day, harvest day in October, and he said, "I want you to pray every day." He started talking to us in August, and then in September we really started putting the emphasis on. So every day when I got off work, I went over into the streets that I covered, and I visited, and I talked to kids. You can't do that today, but I talked to kids out on the streets in those days, and nobody was, going to think ill, you know, that something might be going on, but you can't do that today. But anyway, by that big day, I had almost 200 kids on a 60-passenger bus, and we broke down in front of a Methodist church. And I called, those days we our cell phones were a little booth that was on about every third corner. And I walked over to that booth and I called the church, and they said, "Okay, we'll send a bus." I said, "We need to send two." And they said, "Well, you went out here from one. Why do we need to send two?" I said, "Because I got 200 kids crammed on this bus." And I said, "I ain't done." So they sent out two buses, picked up our kids, took them back to church, and I went on and picked up about another 130 or so kids. And that Sunday, man, just a whole bunch of kids were saved. And I would tell them all, I said, you know, that this is our mission field out here. You know, and I would encourage the kids, you know. I said, same thing that I was told when I was 13 years old. You're either a missionary or you're a mission field. And I said, you got to make up your mind. If you're not saved, you need to get saved, and then you become a missionary. And when we left in 1979, went to Germany, that route had been broken up several times to, I think it was about four routes. And I'm not bragging about what I did. I'm bragging about what God did. Because missionaries were faithful. These kids were faithful to, you know, they could reach people that I couldn't reach. You know, and I could tell you some heartbreaking stories about some of them, but God's still in control. So lastly, in verse 20 and 21, it says, "Yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they have not heard. They that have not heard shall understand." A missionary is focused. A missionary is focused. So when we ask the question, what does a missionary look like? A missionary is faithful, and a missionary is fruitful. Actually, they're fruitful and then faithful. And then a missionary is focused. If you read, I think it's 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians in chapter 11, 24, somewhere around there, Paul describes how many times he was beaten, how many times he was shipwrecked, how many times he was left for dead, and he had a rough life as a missionary. And his whole purpose of explaining that is that it's not easy, but it's necessary. It's not easy, but it's necessary. And Paul was focused on what he could do. He concentrated on new frontiers, always new frontiers. He concentrated on a new foundation, and he concentrated on new faces. I think as Isaiah says, "So shall he sprinkle many nations, the kings shall shut their mouths at him." Talking about in those days a prophet. Well, as missionaries, as Christians, we should be willing to share the gospel. I was at a church here a few weeks ago, and the pastor asked me, he said, "I need your help." He's a man that I had the privilege of preaching his ordination service, and I had come across this church that didn't have a pastor. It's a long story, but anyway, he had a jail ministry, and I connected the church with him, and he's now their pastor, and he's a soul winner. Everywhere he goes, you know, he's witnessing people and leaving tracks, and he said, "How do I get my church to do that?" And I said, "Well, you need to challenge them." So I introduced him to a program that's been around for a long, long time, Each One Reach One. I think there's about 25 people in here this morning. If ever a single one of you would commit to the Lord this next year, I'm going to reach one person. Somehow, some way, I'm going to get one person in this church with me. There'd be 50 in here a year from now. That's Each One Reach One. And that's, if you go back and study the life of Christ, he did more one-on-one soul winning to himself than he did speaking to the masses. That's the way, you know, missionaries do it. One person at a time. We go one church at a time. We leave tracks everywhere we go. I've picked up some of your tracks from here, and as we're going to be here another day after tomorrow, and we'll be down in Texas City, possibly Wednesday night. We're not quite sure yet, but we'll leave those tracks wherever we go. And so somebody shows up and says, "I got this track at a restaurant." That's probably us. What we can't do one-on-one, face-to-face, we'll just leave a little piece of paper behind. Let's pray. Father, I love you, and I thank you for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for these faithful that are here this morning and others that are in other classes. And I just pray that you bless our day with Brother Travis. Giving us the message here in the worship hour. May you use all that's been said, all that's been taught, and to touch hearts and change lives. And Lord, we pray for the faith promise to be what you want it to be. And we'll just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you real good.